Thank you, Lord. You know, it's interesting to me that over the last 40-some-odd years that I've known the Lord, I've seen a great change in society around us. Society around us has become more and more and more open to supernatural things. But the church has become less and less and less and less willing to delve into supernatural things. What is that about? See, churches that used to operate in signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit and spiritual things have gotten so seeker-friendly they don't want to offend anyone and they want people to think we're normal. Why be normal? You can be normal anywhere. See, we should be supernatural. There is a higher way. See, there is a kingdom of light. And so the kingdom of darkness has opened themselves up to supernatural things, and the kingdom of light has shrunk back. And so today I want to talk about unseen things. Unseen things. Unseen things. You know, if I stand here and I go, show me your hand, everybody can lift their hand and we can see that. We love it when our little kids are first learning words and we go, show me your eyes, you know, and we're all excited if they can do it. Show mommy your mouth, and we're all excited. But if I go, show me your spirit, you can't do it. Show me your spirit, Alicia. You can't do it. And so the spirit of man, Proverbs 20:27, says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, but yet you can't see it, and I can't see it. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, things we can see, but we wrestle against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness. Notice they rule over darkness, not over light. Of this age, we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Shame, deception, deal in dark places. They dwell in dark places. Confusion. It emanates from a dark place. All sin emanates from a dark place. And these powers and principalities rule in dark places. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. They don't make sense. Nor can he know, understand mentally, the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. And see, we've gotten in the church where we want to be able to explain it to people in a way everybody can totally understand it. Well, I don't understand how Stephanie could get a vision that the enemy was going to try to take Easy out prematurely, and then this attack comes, and then the cancer comes out of him because the word of the Lord also said the enemy would not succeed. See, I can't understand all that. I don't understand how Easy stood up here on a regular Sunday morning when we didn't want church as usual, thank God, and when people laid hands on him, he felt heat in his stomach, and he felt something coming out of his head. You want somebody to think you're crazy? You tell them that. The doctor goes, oh, the chemo that we didn't think would work, it worked very well. I go, no, no, no. I go, Jesus did something at our church on a Sunday morning. And they go, I don't think so. I go, I know so. I mean, see, but this is the same doctor that when I said we receive communion every time before we come in, he didn't know what communion was. There is a world that is dark out there. They do not understand the things of the kingdom of light. See, you're the emissary, but if you just zip your lip and shut your mouth, it goes no further. No wonder the world is getting darker and darker, because the people of the light are just shrinking back and further and further. Romans 8, verse 6, says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it talks about the mind, carnally minded. You don't have to quit being able to think when you become a Christian. You don't have to become where, you know, the mind doesn't matter and you become, you know, foolish in everything you say, but you want a spiritual mind. And so what is fueling the things that are going on in your mind? The things of the spirit or the things of darkness? There's ditches that people get into. And so there's people that get into this ditch and they're just all about the supernatural and they get so woo-woo, you know, you're like, oh my God, they're the fruits, the flakes, and the nuts. And so they're praying to see angels and they're praying to see demons. And you know, if you try too hard, you'll see things you shouldn't be seeing. But yet you shouldn't be so closed that when the Lord tries to break in, he can't even break into the natural. There are times in prayer that we just feel like we've broken into a different realm. Something changed. The atmosphere changed. There are times in worship when we feel like, whoa, God is in the room. God is doing something different. See, we break out of the natural and into the supernatural. It's like we just cross this line somehow. See, maybe somebody pierces the veil for us. Maybe something in your heart opens up. Maybe God just comes in with a force and you feel it. I felt the Holy Spirit like waves going through the congregation. I felt the power of God just come on me. I remember when I was first born again, you know, in the beginning, when you first are getting used to the things of God, it can be so strong. It's a physical sensation comes because you're not used to it. And I remember when the Holy Spirit used to come and I would just shake in his presence. And before he'd give me a word, you know how you get words, Jen? In the beginning, was it different? In the beginning, didn't you feel more like your heart would palpitate and you'd feel sweaty and your throat would feel vibrating and you're like, oh. Well, see, because you're not used to that realm. You're used to the natural realm. And God's giving you a piece of the supernatural realm. And there's this different sensation you have because your body is sometimes not used to that power. And then as time goes on, you get a little more used to the power. You know, when people are slain in the spirit, the power that they're feeling is more than their physical body can handle. But see, it's biblical. It talks about it in the Bible. The priest could not stand by reason of the glory when the Lord came in his mighty power. But then you have people that are looking for physical sensations and trying to be led by physical sensations, and you can't do that either. And there was a young man in the early days of our Generation Jesus era that was a wonderful young man seeking after God, sort of new in the things of the Spirit. And he came to my office one day and began talking, and he was telling me how God was leading him. And I go, really? So what's going on? And he began to tell me that he knew that he was going to get married on a certain date. Now, he didn't have a girlfriend. He wasn't even dating. But God had given him this date. And I go, how do you know that God gave you this date? Well, I got a twinkle. I go, you got a what? And he got a twinkle, and it was this little feeling, this little vibration in his spine, and I'm like, whoa. And he goes, but then God confirmed it with a pop. I go, with a what? And he goes, you know, I was watching the TV, and the TV began to pop and go on and off and on and off without anybody touching it. And he goes, so that was my confirmation. And see, between his twinkles and his pops and his zips and his, I'm like, whoa. See, he had opened himself up so much to the supernatural realm that the devil was very willing to do wild things, to confirm things that were not of God, to lead this young man astray. And so you have to have a biblical basis. You have to have your spirit developed. You know, you don't just lead every little new sensation that comes your way. And that's why when you're in the body of Christ, it's good at first to have confirmation. You know, when you gave your first word, you didn't just give words to strangers that walked in the room, did you, Jen? First, you'd have a word, and then we'd go, that's right, Jen. That little simple thing, we feel the Holy Spirit on that. And then there would be another thing that she'd come to me, she goes, I'm feeling this. And I go, that's exactly what God is saying. And so we confirm one to another. We help one another grow up in the things of God. And so we don't rely on snap, crackle, and pops, but we do rely on each other. And we get stronger and stronger in the things of God. You know, Kenneth Hagin tells a story of how he was pastoring a church many, many years ago, and they just couldn't have breakthrough. There was just no breakthrough. There was no breakthrough. And he was like, what is going on? I'm preaching the same word that usually brings breakthrough. And so he began to fast and pray and stay in the church for days on end. And all of a sudden, one particular day, his eyes were just opened. And he saw this gorilla-like creature in the rafters of the church. And he felt like there was this hindrance that the enemy had sent to prevent the breakout and the breakthrough that they were supposed to have in that body. And he began to know what to bind. See, sometimes God opens your eyes so you know what to deal with. And after that, everything changed. The unseen realm is a realm that governs what is going on in our everyday world. But it's a realm we are often unfamiliar with because we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't feel it. And so we tend to like to deal with things we can explain. Now, I'm going to do my best to explain the unseen realm to you, but I'm just going to talk about it. I cannot really explain it to you. It's a realm you have to enter into and let God lead you and let God develop you in the things of the Spirit. You know, I talked one time about the fact that the spirit of man is the most malnourished. You know, we're worried about the homeless. We're worried about the children that are not fed. All those are wonderful things and important things that we should support. Not wonderful things, wonderful things we should support. But see, the spirit of man is sometimes the most malnourished thing on the face of the earth, our undeveloped spirits. And so there's a realm that sometimes can be so new to you, you can't handle it. But God wants you to begin to be familiar with the spiritual realm because that is the realm he works in. And there's no part of God that he doesn't want you to be familiar with and to know. He says, seek to know me. If you seek to know me with all your heart, you will find me. So you can experience things out of the supernatural realm that are both good and evil. But the worst thing of all is that many, many, many people, even Christians, the spiritual realm seems like a fairy tale to them. It seems like an unreal storybook, faraway place. See, and we would just want to sit here with our head knowledge and quote our scriptures, but we don't want to enter into the very realm that God operates in. And so it's interesting to me, when I think about it, that we seem to process what we read and what we see and hear very differently. You know, I was at a nail salon many years ago. It made such an impression on me. I remember that I was sitting in this nail salon, and all these women were talking. And so one goes, "Did you see what she had on the other day?" And the other one goes, "I couldn't believe she wore that. I mean, she knows that he doesn't even like it when she wears that kind of stuff." And the other one said, "Well, really, when her neighbor said, that she was going to go to that party, I thought, oh, my God, all hell's going to break loose." And then the other one goes, "Oh, and at the party, oh, my God, can you believe what happened?" And I'm thinking, how do all these women in this room know the same people? And they're so gossipy besides. I listened for a while, and I mean, they went on and on, and the story had more and more and more detail. And finally, I go, "Who are y'all talking about?" It was a television show. They had gotten so involved in this episodic, you know, dramatic television show that they talked about these people like they were their family and friends and enemies. And, you know, they had opinions and feelings about what they wore and what they said and what they did. And I'm like, oh, my God. But we can go to the Bible and read a passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the lion's den. Okay. And, you know, and there's no emotion in us whatsoever. These people don't even seem real. Yet they were real. But the TV actors who are playing a fictional part were all emotionally invested. You know, we can go see a movie. Now, I mean, people say movies. I've seen so few movies in so many years. But I remember there was a time when, you know, my young preachers used to use so many movie examples. I go, "That's it, enough movie examples. We're just going to preach from the Bible, not movies." But, you know, you can see a movie and it really, like, boy, it means something to you. And then you see it another time. And you have people that see movies several times. And I mean, that movie is so real to them. It just runs in their mind and they think about it. But you read the Bible and it doesn't have that same effect. Because see, what you see and hear ministers to you a lot more than what you read. You need to see God, people. We need to start seeing God. We need to start hearing from God. See, we can't just read about him. He does not just want to be read about. He wants us to experience him. But if we are not careful because of the way we're made, we're experiencing the degrading TV show, but we're not experiencing God. And so what's strange here is that the most real, the very true account, seems the least real to us. And the least real seems the most real to us. Wow. Spiritual things are not discerned by the natural man. The natural man, though, is more developed than the spirit. The natural man is more developed than the spirit. People miss a meal. It starts getting late in the day. They haven't gone to lunch. You know, he's hangry. All that. It's like the natural man needs what the natural man needs. But nobody goes, "You know, I've got to go get in the Word. You know, I just feel a little bit dry today." You know, you don't hear that as often. We tend to the natural things more than the spiritual things. And yet, the things in the unseen realm are dictating what is going on in the natural realm. So many times, the spiritual man is dull. Or we somehow have a hunger for spiritual things, but we have no discernment. And so then we fall prey to the things that are not even of God. We can have Daniel in the lion's den seeming fictional, and whoever, y'all have to fill in the blanks, you know, on TV and in the movies, seeming real to us. A soap opera, you know, we seem like we know those people. So what is most real to you is the real question. You need to realize that you are not going to be aware of what is not real to you. Until something becomes real to you, you are not going to be aware of it. No matter what I say, some of the doctors that I'm speaking to, they have no frame of reference for Jesus or for biblical things. And so it's not real to them. But medicine is real to them. And so they're a little confused about what's going on with EZ. Every time I go, he says something different. I'm like, this is not normal. And it's because what's happened to Easy is not normal in his experience. So you are not aware of that which is not real to you. So if God says things to you and it's not real to you, how are you going to be able to even obey? An ounce of obedience is worth a pound of prayer. See, sometimes we're praying and praying for things and God has already spoken the solution. And we just need to be able to step into that place where the solution is. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle against the powers, the principalities, the spiritual wickedness that I read earlier. And so it's for a reason that Paul used wrestling as an analogy here. Wrestling. Easy says wrestling. We had a guy in our church, Daryl Bergman, that used to be a college wrestler. And Easy go, Daryl's a wrestler. So you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. But, you know, unlike most sports, wrestling does not allow any time to relax or catch your breath. See, from the moment the round begins, wrestling demands constant concentration. The thoughts must be focused and every muscle must be ready. But if you let up, you will lose or lose the advantage. And so there's a reason wrestling is used here in the analogy. Spiritual warfare is constant. Whether you feel it or not, whether it's real to you or not, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, spiritual warfare is going on. The devil takes no days off. He takes no sick days, no holidays, no time off. I thought, you know, he'd be a great employee. Except he'd lie to you. He'd deceive you. He'd steal you blind. See, you need to know the characteristics of the enemy. He might even present himself on a good front, but oh, underneath, don't trust him. The devil takes no time off. And so this doesn't mean that we've got to constantly be fighting or struggling or in fear, because that is not the point. That is not what I want to get across to you today. But we've got to be aware that a battle is going on. We've got to be alert. And we must decide more than anything else what we believe. See, we've got to decide what we believe. Satan is very consistent. We, however, are very inconsistent. So if you're going to battle and you got somebody that consistently is on their game, consistently knows their moves, consistently stays on point, but you're not consistent, who's going to win that battle? We have sporadic commitment and we get all on fire and we're like, I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to say what God says. I'm going to do what God is telling me. And then after 3 days, we've forgotten that. But for 3 days, we did great. And then we make a promise to God, and then we're like, wait, what did I say? I know I said it. I know I made this promise. In the middle of the prayer meeting, I felt so inspired, but now today I can't remember what it was. And we run hot and cold and tired, and then we're fervent, and then intense, and then we're disinterested, and we're all over the place. But the devil is consistent, and he also has no sense of fair play. He has no mercy. And so when we're down, he will kick us. And when he smells blood, he will come in for the kill. During this attack that we have had the last year, it's like more things went wrong. I'm like, how is this? How is this happening and that's happening and that all at the same time? Because if he thinks he can get you down and when things are tough and he can kick you one more time and you'll be out for the count, he will go for it. He is full of hatred. He thrives on torment. When tragedies come, he pulls out the stops. In emotional trauma, he will talk to you loudly. So we must recognize him consistently and surprise him by securing and strengthening areas of weakness in our life that have caused us to fail in the past. You know, when you invest in a fund, they'll go, past results are not indicative of future performance. But I'll be honest, in life, past results are where you need to look so that you can change future performance. If you went to Dallas 3 or 4 times a week, it's a long drive. Depending on how fast you drive, it could be anywhere between 4 and 6 hours, all right, 3.5 and 6. Every time you drove, though, you saw that at a certain intersection, at a certain place along your route, there was wrecks that would happen. Or you yourself got in a wreck at a certain place. Next time you drive there, you would be a little more cautious in that area. Because you know it's sort of a little danger zone. That's how we need to look at our lives. We need to be a little more cautious, a little more careful in the areas of our life where we know they've been accident prone before, where we know there's been failure before, where we know we tend to get hit before, where we know that these thoughts usually come at us and it's hard to drive them out. The accident spots of life, we've got to be on the alert. That's all. We've just got to be on the alert. Because you've heard people say, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. But you know what else is true? Satan hates you. And he has a horrible plan for your life. See, they don't tell you that when you come up to the altar. They just tell you the God loves you part. And then when you get hit, you don't know what to do. And see, we don't need to be devil conscious, but we need to be aware that we do have an enemy. And so some just say, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's all. That'll fix it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then some are going, you better watch out for the devil. So you don't know where to look. You don't know where to look at Jesus. You don't know where to look at the devil. But let's think about it. Okay, let's be sensible today. We can be spiritually minded. We can have a mind, but be spiritually minded. So let's think about it. A war is going on. A war is being waged for your soul. What if in a war, a bystander were to be where explosions were going on, and he goes up to a colonel, the guy in charge of everything. So they're in a war zone. Explosions are going on around. You're going to the main man, the colonel, and you're going, Colonel, who are you fighting? What plan of attack are you using? What are their strong points? And the colonel goes, oh, we don't really focus on the enemy. We're Americans, you know, in God we trust on our dollar bill, you know, and it says it there. And so we don't focus on the enemy. We don't worry about that. And we don't pay attention to the enemy at all. And while he's talking to you, you both get hit by a grenade. Or on the other hand, you've got the demons under every rock people who are scared to go out of their house, and the devil made them do it, you know. But the Bible just says this, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. So really, it's just saying alertness is important. Awareness is important. The presence of radar stops the enemy. When it comes to nuclear things, the presence of radar stops me. I mean, if I see a cop on the side of the road, I immediately change, you know, I look at my speedometer and I pull my foot off. And then all the cars behind you, if you notice everybody, it just changes the behavior of everyone on the freeway for miles to come. You know, for at least 2 or 3 miles. When they really want to catch you, they station somebody at 1 mile and then 1 mile later, because they know then you'll let up after a mile. The presence of radar changes behavior. If Satan knows you're alert, he'll change his behavior. See, if he keeps coming around and coming around, but your radar is up, he's not going to mess with you anymore. Because the part that was weak in you has now become strong because you've done it God's way for a while. In the place where you were vulnerable, you're not vulnerable anymore because there's a shield of faith up because you've learned to think God's way. And so if we are prepared for attack, Satan does not perceive us as vulnerable, and he leaves us alone. We need to strengthen and fortify ourselves in 3 main areas, because there are 3 areas where the enemy will usually try to engage us. There are 3 battlegrounds. Now, Francis Frangipane, a brilliant man of God, wrote a book called 3 Battlegrounds, and for his book, the battlegrounds were the mind, the church, and heavenly places. Today, we're not going to talk about his book. We're just going to talk about your and my battlegrounds. And so the mind is going to be one of them, but the other two I'm going to change up. The mind. The mind is a battleground. See, there's your thoughts, then there's God's thoughts, and then there's the enemy's thoughts. And we cannot be unmindful of the thoughts we are thinking. There's a lot of times when a thought comes so often, we think it's our thought, and really the devil put it there. There's such a power in agreement. And whereas God wants us to agree with his thoughts, so that we will get his results, the devil just as much wants us to agree with his thoughts. So it's like God's voting one way, the devil's voting the other way. How you vote carries the election every time. And so we cannot be unmindful of the thoughts we are thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about casting down arguments and every high thing, every high, lofty thing. Everything that comes from those heavenly realms where the enemy is in control, the principalities and the powers of darkness. See, he operates in the unseen realm. And so it says every high thing, those things that are lofty that yet try to affect you, bring every one of those things down because it's against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. But instead, we just let our thoughts run wild. Instead, God is saying, corral your thoughts like a pen of horses or a pen of sheep. And then once you corral them, look at them. When an owner corrals his horses or corrals his sheep, he'll inspect them. And he'll see who's wounded and who needs attention and where there's an injury. And see, we need to inspect. Hey, where's this thought coming from? Does that thought line up with what God has been saying? There were nights when I would cry in bed and I go, oh, honey, are you going to make it? He goes, I'm going to be okay. God said I'm going to be okay. Like, he wouldn't let his thought go anywhere else. But did that come immediately in that moment? No, it's a lifetime of training himself to agree with what God has said. Over a lifetime. Has he ever faltered? Yes, we all do. We all have vulnerable times and vulnerable spots. But he has, for over a lifetime, trained himself to believe what God says, especially about healing. He comes home yesterday, shows me a picture. He's just starting to go back to the gym a little bit. He's mostly mad he can't work out much right now. And he goes, there's a young man in a wheelchair at the gym. And he goes, look who I prayed for. He's back to his old tricks. See, everywhere he goes, he prays for somebody who's sick. If he sees a wheelchair, he goes for it. He wants to see people get out of wheelchairs. You know what? We have. If we didn't pray, we would have never seen. See, we can decide that we're going to operate in the unseen realm, but we can't just do it on our own. We have to have something to back us up. And so there's a certain training that comes in our life as we continue to agree and to continue to agree. What's the thought that's the easiest to think? The one you've thought the most before. Really? Now brain science is coming up with the fact that that's very true. See, and the neuroscientists are saying that is actually how it works. You form neural pathways in your brain, and the thoughts that you think the most are the ones that are most likely to come. And so when you decide to break a thought pattern that the enemy has in your life, it takes a little time. It's a little harder because there's a little more resistance, and you don't have a neural pathway in your brain that's so easy for it to slide down, sort of like a little slide into a swimming pool. And I know the scientists are cringing, but that's my analogy. Over a lifetime, he has trained himself to think what God says about healing. And see, you can train yourself to think what God says about you. About you. Because that's where it starts. Because if you can't believe what God says, or some people can believe what God says about everyone else, but not themselves. I believe God can change you, but I'm having trouble. I never seem to change. But see, it's a thought pattern that you need to undo. Philippians gives us a list of things we need to think on. Think on these things, whatever is pure and lovely and holy and right and of good report. But see, I find that my list doesn't sometimes line up with the Philippians list. I mean, I was frustrated the last few weeks, and my list was like the mean landlords, the bad leagues, you know, the lack of funds. I had a list that I was thinking on. It bore no resemblance to the Philippians list. What about your list? See, God's giving us instructions. We're going, how are we going to get through this? And God has all these instructions, but we're not following them. Did you ever make it work when you tried to put something together, but you did not follow the instructions? You did the opposite. And then you expect the thing to come together. Why do we think it's going to be any different in our life? And so it takes determination to corral our thoughts. It takes discipline to deal with the thoughts in our corral. And we must identify them and bring them into subjection. And so, you know, last week I was at one point and I just thought, that's it. I can't take this anymore. I can't take any more pressure. You know, I have this going on. I have the landlords this. I have the this, that. I have the leaks at the church. You know, I can't take one more thing. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go sit on the edge of my bed and read my Bible. And I read for 10 minutes and I just felt different. See, sometimes you just need to get some of the word of God in you. You just need a different thought. Coming from a different place, a different spirit ministering to you, and you get a different result. And so we read the word, we pray. Now, sometimes our prayers are like, oh God, I can't take it anymore. And yet that gets us back into that down thought. But see, there's a way to pray that brings us into the heavenly realm instead of just rehearsing what's going wrong in the natural realm. And so we need to strengthen our spirit man by praying in the spirit. Thank God for my heavenly language. Thank God I can pray that bypasses my understanding, because sometimes all my understanding is thinking about is what's wrong. So we have the mind as one of the battlegrounds, the mind. Second one, the heart. The heart. The Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, in the heart, we have our attitudes and our emotions, even our tendencies. You know, sometimes we say the heart is like the mind, the will, and the emotions, but really, from the heart proceed like our attitudes, our emotions, our issues, our tendencies. And God says, watch over your heart. You know, in English, if you were to diagram that sentence, there would be what's called an understood you at the beginning, Y-O-U. You watch over your heart. See, it's not there, but it's implied. It's understood. You watch. I mean, he's not saying, Alan, you watch over Kirk's heart. It's not saying, Kirk, you watch over Jay's heart. See, it says, you watch over your heart. And you know what's funny? We tend to be much better at watching each other's heart. We know when they seem a little off. We know when they're not acting right. It feels like they have a little judgment going on. It feels like they seem a little bit colder than they used to seem toward the things of God. But we don't know what's going on in us. And God says, you watch over your heart. Huh. And then God says stuff like, let not any bitter root spring up, lest it defile many. And right there, again, if you're going to diagram it, it would be you let not any bitter root spring up. And you're thinking, God, don't let any bitter root spring up. And he goes, no, you don't let bitter roots spring up. And then God says, be angry, but sin not. And that's another implied you. There's a lot of you. And then he says, if you have aught against your brother, he tells you what to do. And so all these implied yous, and there's no, when you start reading it, there's no real confusion as to whose responsibility this is. It's me. It's you. And we say, God, take this out of me. God, here's my heart. God, if I have any bad attitudes, God, Lord, you deal with them. Really? That's against everything he just said. See, it's like saying, that's a cop-out prayer, really. It's like saying, Lord, here's my teeth. Lord, here's my teeth. Lord, if you want to brush them, God, this week, Lord, you just brush them. Lord, according to your will and my teeth, Lord, anything you want done to my teeth, God, you do it. I give you permission, God. And then next week I go, have you brushed your teeth? And you go, I've been waiting for the Lord to brush them. And you would think that is so crazy. But we do that with our hearts. And we say, God, here's my heart. You do it. But he's already told us we're supposed to. What is wrong with us? And so we can't leave these issues floating around hoping God is going to do this magical wand and make them disappear. Now, it doesn't mean that we strive and struggle in the strength of the flesh and do behavioral modification. See, we have the Holy Spirit, and he comes alongside us. He's the paraclete. He is the helper. He comes and helps us with the things that we cannot do, but yet we have a part, and we must collabor with God and not just expect God to do it all. And the third battleground, I really don't want to say this one. You know, they say that teachers are like the mouth in the body of Christ. And so I'm a teacher, you know, like the things I do are out of my mouth. I do a lot of talking. I do a lot of counseling. But see, the thing you use the most sometimes can become your greatest enemy. And so the mouth is the third battleground. And it is so important what comes out of our mouth. When I'm upset, I find the wrong things coming out of my mouth. And just, I can listen to a sermon and I go, boy, I need to do that. But it was my sermon. I can preach it and yet not do it. And God says it's important that we don't just hear it, but we do it. And it's also important we don't just preach it, but we do it. And so, you know, I'm from an Italian family. The mouth is a big deal in our family. You know, when Easy first came into our family, he just thought he would just never get a word in edgewise. I go, you just got to jump in. And he goes, well, I'm waiting for someone to pause. I go, it's not going to happen. Like, don't. It's not going to happen. You just have to get it. Y'all interrupt one another. No, we don't. We're communicating. The mouth. Words are powerful. You know, I think it was last week. Did we sing the song, the words, I remind myself of all that he's done? Recently. Yeah, you know, because they kept, you know, sometimes we'll sing a song on Sunday and the words will just play in my head all week. You know, I remind myself of all that he's done. But see, sometimes I remind myself of all that's going wrong. We all do that. And we've got to be careful what we're even reminding ourselves. See, God is big about what we call to remembrance. See, he told the Israelites over and over, Call to remembrance what I did for you in the desert. Call to remembrance the water that came out of the rock. Call to remembrance the manna that fell from heaven. Call to remembrance when I split the red. Call to remembrance the things that I have done so that you'll know I can do more things. Because if you keep calling to remembrance what's not going on, the devil will get your eyes on the wrong thing. You will make the wrong choices, and you will begin agreeing with lies. Words can be like weapons. They can hurt. Or they can be like a healing balm and they can heal. And for some reason, we tend to think prayed words have power. So what that means is, you know, from any words that we're here in church, 7:15 to 8:30 on Wednesday night, you know, see, why are we here saying words if we don't think words have power? When we pray, we believe that what we're saying has power. But it's not just between 7:15 and 8:30 at prayer on Wednesday night. It's all the time. So prayed words and said words have the same amount of power. And we need to be conscious of our words, all of us, and say the things that God has said. Remind ourselves of what he has said. Now, it's true that when a prophetic word comes, see, Don Couch will come in 2 weeks, and we'll get prophetic words, and we'll go, God said this is going to happen. Yes, that's what God said, but now we have to line ourselves up with that for that thing to come to pass. And I've seen people where their words come to pass, and then I've seen people where it never happens. So is God a liar? No. They continually made choices that put themselves in opposition with the thing God was saying. And so we need to line up. We're trying to line up what? Our mind, our heart, our mouth with God, so that the unseen realm. See, that what's happening in the seen realm is a result of what's happening in the unseen realm. I can't see my thought. Unseen realm. But how many crimes started with a thought? But how many beautiful, benevolent, generous acts started with a thought? A thought. Easy and I were in a service, I think you were there, Alan, and when the Mooring family that has the Celebration of Life Church in Baytown, and the prophetic word came, someone's going to give you $10,000 to the pastors of that church, and Easy and I looked at one another and we go, we wish it could be us. It started with a thought. It became us. Our church gave that church $10,000 to start their ministry. They have way more people than we have. Their kids are writing for Bethel and Hosanna Integrity, and they're having conferences, but it started with a thought. See, we wanted it to be us. We're not the people who go, ooh, hope it's not us. Did we have just money coming out of our bank? No, it was sacrificial. But we just wanted it to be us because we want to invest in that which is anointed. We want to invest in that which we felt like was going to propel the kingdom of God forward. So some people battle more in the mind. That's their major battleground. Some people battle more in their heart. Some their mouth. Some 2 out of 3, and some of you are batting 1,000. But all you need to do is notice the patterns. See, notice the patterns. You notice your patterns. And be alert, not afraid. Not afraid. The Bible says, be sober, serious, and vigilant, watchful. For Satan, your adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just decide it's not going to be you. 1 Peter 5:8. We want God to fix things in the seen realm, but he tells us to start in the unseen realm. I'm going to end with 2 Corinthians 4:18. The Bible says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. How do you look at the things which are unseen? With spiritual eyes. With spiritual eyes. Or, and this is the good news, the things which are seen are temporary. They are subject to change. See, all these hassles, this illness, that financial problem, the thing that that kid's going through, these things are temporal. They are subject to change. But the things that are unseen, they're eternal. And they can make an eternal difference. An eternal difference. Next week, we're going to do part 2 of this. And we're going to talk very specifically about how to dismantle attitudes, emotions, opinions that become strongholds. We're going to talk about how strongholds are formed in our life. We don't want strongholds. We think we're fortified, but we're actually putting a wall up where God can't even get in. And so we're going to do some practical things. We're going to talk about practical things on how to renew our mind, because God is out to transform us. Not for us to just come and have church attendance. He's come to change us. He's come to renew our minds, that we can be more like Christ, that we can make a difference in the world, that we would be an anomaly to the world, that they would go, they're not normal. And we would go, thank you so much. I wasn't shooting for normal. I never wanted to be normal. That was never my goal. This is good. See, I want to walk in the supernatural world in a way that is palatable to the natural world. I don't walk in the doctor's office and start speaking in tongues and do something crazy, but I do testify of the power of Jesus. I do speak of what is driving us and what we are grabbing hold on. See, I give witness in a way that seems appropriate at the time. But you've got to let him change the inside of you to even be able to do that. Or you're going to be so worried about what people think and what they might, you know, and what you should say, and so full of fear that you're paralyzed. And so God wants to deal with unseen things so that things can change in the seen world all around us. Can you agree? Stand up with me, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are working in us and through us to do your good pleasure. God, we do want you to work through us, but first we do want you to work in us. Or, Lord, sometimes we just want you to work through us even if you haven't worked in us. You can do it however you want, but do it all. We want to leave none of it undone. We don't want to leave undone any good thing that you have prepared for us, your people. God, we want to press into revival. We want more healings to come. But we, Lord, want to be thinking like you on the inside. We don't want to just be healed in our body and messed up in our mind. Healed in our body and screwed up in our heart. Healed in our body and saying the wrong things to everybody and hurting people with our words and hurting our own lives. So God, do a total work. Healed bodies, healed hearts, healed minds. Right words, right thoughts. Your life, the supernatural life that you died on the cross for us to have. The old man crucified, the new man living fully, supernatural and powerful, fulfilled. Lord, we thank you for the people in this room. Help us be alert and aware this week. Help us guard our hearts with all diligence. Help us watch over the things that are going on in our heart, so that we know where to be alert, so that we can have more and more and more victory to come. In Jesus' name I pray.